I like to occasionally read quotes from people who are much smarter than me. Albert Einstein once said, "There are only two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is a miracle." This well-known German physicist, I think, had figured out something very basic about life. It makes a difference how you look at things. We could say it another way. Your perspective matters. The lens through which you view the events of your life affects your conclusions and your attitudes. For Einstein, as he probed deeply into the realities of the physical world, he chose to view all of those discoveries as miracles. We come in the book of Acts today to a story that contains some miracles. Events which are not considered normal according to the scientific laws that govern our world. And yet, even as we approach this story, I suggest we need to be reminded to be careful of how we are looking at it. For many of us, this story is familiar. Many of us in this room have read Acts chapter 5 before. We know how the story unfolds. We know the end of the story. And I would suggest to you that in this, we must be careful. We must be careful that our familiarity does not actually take the sting out of the story. That our familiarity does not cloud our sense of wonder at what this story is and prevent us from actually seeing the miracles. And so I have an invitation for us, an invitation which I alluded to earlier. My invitation is that we pay careful attention to this story as if perhaps we were seeing it for the first time. And we pay special attention to the story in order to respond to the story. And let me reiterate that I believe we can respond in at least two ways to this story. I want to put these two responses on the screen so that you can see and observe them as we spend our time in the story this morning. The first response, I believe, is that we should marvel at the miracles. The events here are not normal according to the laws of nature. And so my prayer is that our response would be a response that draws us to worship this God who is able to do these things. Second response is that we find courage as we observe the boldness and the passionate commitment of the followers of Jesus. And as we observe the story in Acts chapter 5, I want us to keep another story in mind, and that is the story of my life, the story of your life. Because even as we pay attention to the miracles in Acts chapter 5, I want us to pay attention to the story of our lives and say, where are the miracles that God is working in my life right now? Am I just missing them? And even as we observe Peter and John and their friends acting with boldness in difficult places, it's my prayer that as we look at the story of our lives, perhaps there are difficult places in our lives. It's my prayer that we might find courage to move forward, knowing that it's the power of Jesus working through us, that we enter difficult circumstances through His power and not through our power. So I'd invite you to turn to Acts chapter 5 if you have a Bible with you, and we will read the story in its entirety. And as we do it, I would urge you once again to do whatever you have to do to focus your thoughts so that as the story is unfolded, that you're paying attention to it, that you really hear the word of the Lord into your soul as we read it together. Before we do that, let's pray together. Holy Spirit of God, thank you that you have been given to us in order to teach us about Jesus, to reveal Jesus to us. We invite you to do that through this scripture this morning. Jesus, we thank you for coming. We thank you for dying. We thank you for making it possible for us to have life with you. And Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die, to be raised from the dead so that we could have life. And thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to live in us so that we day by day may hear your voice in our lives. May we pay attention to what you're saying to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 5, we're going to begin at verse 12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those who were tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go and stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, the guards standing in front of the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said, "and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on the cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior so that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a while. And then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, says Gamaliel, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Okay, let's try that again. You should say, thanks be to God when I say that. Okay? This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So we want to look at the miracles. We want to marvel at the miracles. We want to respond in worship to the miracles. I want to identify four miracles in this passage. The first one I want to identify is pretty obvious. It's a miracle of healing. There's a remarkable statement at the end of verse 16. At the end of verse 16, it says, all of them were healed. That's a remarkable statement. As we observe the life of Jesus, we observe him healing many people. But we know that there were people around him who did not get healed. We know from our own life experience that we pray for people to be healed. And we know that sometimes God does not answer the prayer in the way that we might like him to answer. This, however, this instance in Acts chapter 5 is a particular instance where I believe we see God working in an unusually powerful way. All of the people were healed. And so we imagine the scene as Luke describes it for us. More and more people are believing in Jesus. Verse 15 tells us that as a result of more and more people believing in Jesus, everybody began to bring their sick friends to the apostles so that they could be healed. And then something even more amazing happens. And you remember, this is Dr. Luke, who is carefully researching, skillfully writing, making sure we know exactly what happens. He says to us that they were bringing them to lay on the street so that even if Peter walked by, if his shadow fell on them, that they would be healed. This is remarkable. This does not happen anywhere else in Scripture. But in this particular instance, it seems like God wanted to do something very special here in this place for this occasion. What can we learn about God as we observe a miracle like this? Our God is a healing God. God's work in this world is fundamentally a work of healing and restoration. Does God always heal? Let me say this. I believe that God's desire is always for healing and restoration. That's why Jesus came, in order to restore our relationship with God, to heal us in the fullest possible sense of the word, so that we might be fully in relationship with God as he originally created us to be. That is a work of healing and restoration. It does not always happen in the physical world when we pray for people who are sick. They are not always healed. It was certainly true in the case of my late wife, Barb. Many, many people were praying for her over the last few years of her life, praying that she would be healed. In September of 2009, she was healed through death. In the greatest possible way, she is now without sickness, without sin, in that place of being whole with Jesus. And so, do we believe in a God who heals? You can say yes if you want. We do believe in a God who loves to bring healing and wholeness to our lives. And so as we observe this amazingly unique event where all of these people that were brought were healed, we lift our hearts in worship to a God who can heal, to a God who is our Creator and who can bring healing and wholeness to our lives, and who in fact desires to bring healing and wholeness to our lives. And so as we observe this miracle of healing, let us respond in praise and worship He is a good God, and He loves us. A second miracle I would suggest is this miracle of the release from prison. In verse 17, we find the reaction of the leaders of the temple to the flurry of activity that's going on, all these people being healed, people coming to follow Jesus right there in the temple. This is concerning, very concerning, to the leaders of the temple. And so, what is their response? It says, the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. That's the word that the New International Version uses. Some versions use indignation. It's really a word which is zeal. The leaders of the temple were zealous to maintain the purity of the temple. In their minds, this Jesus was a false Messiah, and therefore anything to do with him must be put out of the temple. Anyone who claims that Jesus rose from the dead must be put out of the temple. And so in a true act of being zealous for the purity of the temple, they say, we must kill these people. We must be rid of them. And so, as the story goes, they arrested the apostles and they put them in jail. And then that night, the miracle occurs. Let me read to you the miracle. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. I love the way Luke describes this miracle. This is such an understated miracle. All he says, an angel of the Lord, an angel is a word for messenger. A messenger from the Lord came, opened the doors, let them out. Okay, so how did this happen? All right. Later in the story, what do we read? When the guards go to get the apostles from the jail cell, what do they find? The doors are locked. The guards are standing in front of the door. And the room is empty. How does this happen? We have no idea. But this is the power of Jesus working contrary to the normal powers of human nature. We can imagine all kinds of things. We don't know what happened. Did the guards fall asleep, come open the door, wake up? How did this happen? We have no idea. All we can believe is that the power of Jesus is at work here to contravene the normal powers of nature. In fact, we see Jesus all the way through this incident. And that's what we're noticing in the book of Acts, that this is the ongoing work of Jesus. We can think of instances in Jesus' time on earth when he contravened the natural laws that govern our planet. We can see him saying to these raging waves, be still, and they're still. We see him taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding 5,000 people with it. These are things which contravene the laws of nature. And why is Jesus able to do that? Because he is the creator. He is the creator of those laws. And he has every authority, all authority, to do those kinds of things. What we see in this miracle of the release from prison is the authority of Jesus over the powers of this world. We need to give glory to God for that. This is the power of Jesus at work. A third miracle I want to suggest we see in this story, I call it a miracle of effectiveness, a little bit different kind of miracle, perhaps. In verse 27, we find that the apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin. Wait a minute, this has happened before, right? Chapter 3 and 4. Apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin again, and they're called to be questioned by the high priest. And the high priest says to them, listen carefully to what the high priest says to them. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And so here is their biggest opponent, the biggest opponent of the work of Jesus in the lives of the apostles, talking about the results of what the apostles have been doing. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. It's amazing. When we think back to Jesus' commission to the apostles in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, what did he say to them? He said to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right? So here's the biggest opponent of this whole movement saying, you have filled Jerusalem with this news. It's happening. It's being fulfilled. I believe this is a miracle of God working through these ordinary people who are filled with the Spirit of God. And the message of Jesus is taking root and is gaining momentum right here at the center of Jewish faith, right here in Jerusalem. Not only in Jerusalem, but right here in the temple itself. And so we worship a God who not only heals, we worship a God who not only has complete authority over the natural laws of creation, we worship a God who has begun a work which nothing can stop. Amen? He has begun a work which nothing can stop. The high priest says, you have filled Jerusalem with this news. A third miracle, or fourth miracle rather, I want to suggest is a miracle of preservation. As the story goes on, we find the high priest and the Sadducees become very angry once again with the apostles. They were furious. They wanted to put him to death. And here comes a miracle of preservation from a surprising source. It's a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel. The Pharisees were not a part of the ruling party with the Sadducees, but they were a party which held some clout, and the Sadducees had to listen to them. And so here is a Pharisee that is respected by all the people, who speaks a word which results in the apostles' lives being saved. He speaks with great wisdom. He points to these other movements, these other false messiahs that have come along and gathered people around them, and how after they were killed, their movements just died away and did nothing. He gives two examples like that, and then he says this, therefore, in the present case, Gamaliel says to the ruling council, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail, but if it is from God, you will not be able to stop it. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. It's fascinating that this word of wisdom comes from Gamaliel, the Pharisee. And so, through these four miracles, what do? We turn our hearts to praise our God. He is a God who loves to heal and who can heal. He has the power to heal. He is a God who has complete authority over the natural laws of creation. He is a God who has begun a work that nothing can stop. This work that began and filled Jerusalem is continuing today in Kyrgyzstan. And finally, we see he is a God who can protect his people from danger through any means he chooses. May our hearts overflow with praise, because God is a God of miracles, even in our lives. May we pay attention to that. But may we also find courage as we look at the boldness and the passionate commitment of the followers of Jesus. I want to suggest, first of all, that we find their boldness in working in the difficult place. We paid attention to that earlier, that the temple in Jerusalem was the most dangerous place for the followers of Jesus. And yet, what do we find them? We find them standing and bearing witness to the resurrection of Jesus right in that dangerous place. We saw that in chapter 3. We see it again in chapter 5. They are persistently bearing witness to the resurrection power of Jesus in the most dangerous place. I wonder if perhaps in your life experience today there is a difficult place in some fashion that you're working in. God has called each one of us to be messengers of Jesus in the places where we live. I want to encourage us today to find courage in the life of the apostles as they pressed into that dangerous place and boldly bore testimony to the power of Jesus, that as we enter difficult places in our lives, that we too would be strong. We would take courage from them, and that we too would bear witness, because Jesus is the life giver. Another way in which I think we can find courage from them is by observing their submission to authority. It's very interesting to me how they peacefully submitted to this rearrest. So they'd been in prison. The messenger had brought them out, said, go preach in the temple again. There they are speaking in the temple. The guards come to get them, And you'll notice how in verse 26 it says that the captain of the guard was afraid to take them by force because the people would probably stone them. The apostles by now are being held in very high regard by the people. The apostles could easily have resisted that authority, but they don't. They submit, and they go once again for questioning to the Sanhedrin. And so we can take courage as we see their actions like this, submitting to authority. Ironically, perhaps I want to also suggest that we can take courage from what I would suggest to you is their respectful opposition to authority. We've seen this before. We saw this back in Acts chapter 3. And so as they're brought to the Sanhedrin again and told, you must never speak the name of Jesus again, Peter simply says, we must. We have no alternative. We bear witness to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We must. We have no alternative but to obey God more than man. And so I believe it is a respectful opposition to authority that's going on here. As they stand up and they say, no, we must speak the words of God. We must not be put down by the authority of man. And so I want to suggest one more way in which we can find courage from these actions of the apostles. And that's right at the end of the passage where we find that they find joy in suffering. After Gamaliel's speech, the ruling party calls the apostles back in, and the scripture tells us that they have them flogged. And so we imagine the picture of the 12 apostles, perhaps there's more with them, we don't know, receiving what was probably 39 lashes across the back. And we imagine the 12 apostles walking out from that experience, their backs bleeding and incredibly painful. And we imagine them complaining and saying, oh God, why do we have to do all this? It's not actually how it works out, is it? Look at with amazement at verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Many of us find opposition from many places because of our belief in Jesus. It is my prayer that as we observe this story, as we observe these followers of Jesus, that in your heart you would find courage in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of the opposition, whether it be from family, from friends, from society, from culture, from religion, that you would find courage to stand for Jesus. And so it is my prayer that as we carefully observe this whole story, that our hearts, first of all, will be drawn to worship, because Jesus, my friends, is worthy of our worship and our praise. He is the one who holds all authority and all power in his hands. And it is his power that works through us. And because it is his power that works through us, we can take courage. We can be bold, not because of anything we can do, but because it is the power of Jesus that is at work through us to speak his name of healing and restoration to a very broken world. And by way of final encouragement, let us pay attention to the final verse of this passage. What is the response of these disciples who had been mistreated and flogged and told never to speak the name of Jesus? Listen to these words. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. We have the best news in the world. Let us give it faithfully. Amen.